That is. I am so grateful for your presence here today. I'm so grateful for my presence here today that you've given me the invitation to come and to be with you and to preach God's holy word. We're working on a series dealing with the subject of walking worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. We are called to be Christians. How are we living in regard to that calling? How are we responding to that instruction? It's not that Jesus died for us and he was so worthy and we do nothing in response to it. But his worthiness ought to motivate us to try to be worthy, to try to live the way we ought to live, to try to follow his teachings. Very much appreciate all the kind thoughts that were made in our Bible class. And now what we're going to be looking at throughout the week, tonight, we'll be looking at the attitude that we need to have in order to walk worthy. Then on Monday night, we'll look at the authority, what I call the Magnificent Seven, one Lord, one faith, and so on. The attributes that we have, the gifts that God has given us, we need to use those not for selfish interest, but rather to benefit our brothers and sisters, to edify them. We need to have an alliance, to form a unity within the congregation of the Lord's people. We can't walk worthy if we're fighting with one another. We've got to learn to get along and work together. We have to form an alienation with the worldliness and the way we used to behave and the ungodliness that once was a part of our life. Dismiss that entirely. And then finally, we're going to talk about having alteration. That we're going to put off the lying and put on the truth and put off the stealing and put on the working and so on. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the imagery, basically, of what it is Paul is saying when he gives us this statement to walk worthy, what he's really talking about. In chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. First thing I want you to notice is Paul uses the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, it's responding to something that he has said previously. And what he's just got done saying is how Jesus died for us, how we need to be in him, how the church is going to give glory to God. Therefore, we need to walk worthy of this position that we've been brought into. To be a part of God's family, to be forgiven of our sins. There's something we ought to do in response to that, in reaction to it. And that is walk worthy. He goes on to say he's the prisoner of the Lord. Paul had wholehearted commitment to God. He was in jail because he was a Christian. And so as he tells you, you need to walk worthy, obviously he knew what it meant. He knew what was involved, what commitment was there. And then he says, I beseech you or beg you to do this. I'm imploring you. This is part of the problem we have in the Lord's church, that so many members feel like there's really nothing for me to do. I really don't have to get involved. I'll show up a Sunday morning once in a while, and they think they're going to get to heaven that way.
Mercy.
You're not. Therefore, we plead you to walk worthy of the vocation in which you were called, or you'll not arrive at the destination that God desired for you. When we use the word walk here in the scripture, we're talking about a lifestyle that we lead. We're not talking about literally putting one foot in front of the other and make sure you don't step more than 12 inches or what. That's not what we're talking about. But he's using the word in regard to a lifestyle that we are to live, that we are to follow. When he says we're to walk worthy, that is properly. We are to walk in a way that God has authorized us to walk. Thereby, when we do it, we're going to honor Christ in all it is that we do. Walk worthy of the vocation. We talked about this a little bit in our Bible class. And vocation is Christianity. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do Christians behave? You know, many times in the scripture, we read various things about wives submit to your husbands in the Lord, or as is fit in Christ. What he's talking about is all these things are changed because we're Christians and everything is now subject to him. Am I going to get a job working in a bar? No, I'm not. Why? Because it would not please the Lord. Am I going to drive too fast down the street? No, I'm not. Why? Because it wouldn't please the Lord. Everything is done to please the Lord. I've known individuals in the liberal wing of the church that said, well, I don't know if God really would condemn us and send us to hell for using an instrumental music in worship. And my answer to that was always, You shouldn't be doing things because you think God's not going to condemn it. You should be doing things because it pleases Him. You know it pleases Him. He has told you it pleases Him. And what pleases Him is for us to sing and make melody in our heart. And therefore the instrumental music should not be used in our worship. That is part of walking as a Christian. To be called, He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. We are called to salvation in Christ through our obedience to the gospel. It is by the gospel that we are called, and it's through the gospel we must respond in order to be saved from our sins. So life that we live brings glory to God and His church. That's what it means to walk worthy. To live a way that God is going to be pleased with and that others are going to see Christ through us. As we appreciate the forgiveness of sins, as we see there's a new hope of eternal life in front of us, so it is we recognize I really need to respond to that, appreciate that, in the doing the things that God would have me to do. Now, let's consider a few ideas, some from our Bible class. Number one, that the goal is not reached once and done. It's not walk worthy, well, all right, I did it that time, I'm done now. You know, this is not at all what he's talking about. Walking worthy, he's talking about an ongoing thing. We take up the cross daily and accept the challenge. Okay, what does God want me to do today? That is what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to be involved in. I am going to regulate my mind and my speech and everything else by God's truth. I'm going to take up my cross, whatever burdens or threats are going to be mine today. I'm going to face them with Jesus by my side. Every day, we're told in Luke 9 verse 23, that we take up our cross daily to follow Him. And when we do so, that increases our knowledge. If you study the Bible every day, you get smarter. It's going to increase your abilities. How many times have you wish you knew enough to teach somebody the gospel, but you really don't think you do? If you increase in knowledge, you're going to increase in those abilities. And if you have more abilities, you're going to find that more opportunities are going to come your way because you're not going to shy away from them when they make their appearance. Now, there are some members of the Lord's church that are irresponsible members. And they think it's too hard to walk worthy. They think it's impossible to walk worthy. And so they resign themselves to, I'm going to do the bare minimum. I'm going to do just enough to avoid being withdrawn from. And you think you're going to go to heaven that way? I'm going to show up every third Sunday morning for worship. That'll keep the wolves from my door, you know. And that'll be enough. If they don't send me a letter, you know, then I'm fine. Where did we ever get the idea that we're in fellowship with Christ until the letter is given?
Mercy.
I mean, we fall away from Christ long before that happens. Mm-hmm. And we need to understand that. I knew one sister who did not attend worship services for 6 months solid. Every time somebody talked to her, she said, I was sick, or she said, I had to work, and she always had an excuse. Well, finally, we wrote a letter withdrawing fellowship from her, and she would not accept it. As we delivered the letter to her door, she wouldn't answer the door. If we slid it under the door, she'd slide it right back. She would not take this letter. We had to get it by registered mail, and she had to sign for it, and she wouldn't sign for it. She had to believe that I'm right with Christ until I read that letter. That letter has nothing to do with it. It simply reflects the truth that has already happened. You have withdrawn yourself from God's service. The church has to identify you as not being a faithful Christian, and that identity is what that letter is all about. It's not mandatory. You can be lost without any letter. You can terminate your relationship with Christ long before that ever happens.
Well.
And then there are others who are delusional in their thinking. I've already arrived. I'm walking worthy. I've got this thing mastered. Now I can spend all my time condemning you. And looking at things I do well that you don't do well. And I wonder why you don't sing as loudly as I sing. Well, maybe your voice is not as loud as my voice. I wonder why you don't come to services way early like I do. And I use all these standards of me to judge what is right. And the things that you don't do nearly as well, I condemn you for. I don't look at things you do well and condemn me. Because I've got this delusion about what it is to be right with God. But hopefully, gratefully, there are many who perceive this noble position that we have been granted. To think about it, we're able to walk into the presence of God. We're ready to offer worship, and He's ready to receive it. We're going to pray, and He's going to listen. What a magnificent thing it is, as our announcements were said before the Lord's Supper and in our giving as well. That we are in a relationship with God, that He's willing to listen to us and make us His own. We've been granted this, and so we need to strive daily to show God that He didn't make a mistake in regard to me. I'm going to be faithful to Him. I'm going to do all that I need to do in order to be pleasing in His sight. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We want to meet with His approval. That's really what it is all about. Ephesians 4, 1 then says, walk worthy. That phrase is also found in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to look there for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about how he came to the church, to the people of Thessalonica, started preaching, and the church was formed, and all the things that he gave up in order to do so. And as he talks about that, he comes down to this phrase in verse 12, where he says, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. God calls us by the gospel into His kingdom for His glory, to share in His glory. As He has called us, we've got to walk worthy of that position. Now, walking involves movement. There's no freeze frame involved. You know what a freeze frame is? Maybe you see a TV show coming on, and it's some cop show maybe. And as they're running the credits and so on, they'll have this guy, and he's fighting with a bad guy, and he pulls his gun out, and all of this is in regular speed, and all of a sudden he freezes. And they put down the name of the actor, starring Joel Zimbabwe or whatever it is. And then the freeze frame stops, and he shoots. Well, that's what a freeze frame is. It just stops everything there. That's not what happens with us. Walking worthy is moving. It's not standing still. There is no freeze frame involved. You know, we recognize that our denominational friends are wrong when they say, once saved, always saved, at the point of faith. They believe, I'm saved when I believed, and I can get baptized later if I want to. But it really doesn't matter. Because once I'm saved in my faith, I'm always saved. You know what we do? We say, once you've been baptized, you're always saved. That's not true. They say you're saved at the point of faith and you can't lose it. We say you're saved at the point of baptism and you can't lose it. Both of those are wrong. We can lose our salvation. When we are baptized, we are brought into a right relationship with God, but it's not a freeze frame. You got to walk. You got to go. You got to move in the direction you ought to be going in. Baptism is a new birth. We are born again in baptism. You know where birth goes in your life? At the beginning. And then you grow. You can crawl, and then you can walk, and then you can run, but you grow from the point of your birth. Walking necessitates a direction. In Jeremiah chapter 10, familiar verse in verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And again, he's not talking about literally walking, but rather the way we live our lives. I don't know the way to go that's going to please God unless I turn to God and listen to what it is He has to say. This is what pleases me, His word teaches us. Walking ends at a destination, that of eternal life. And there is no early retirement program within the Lord's church. We get the idea sometimes that, well, I raised my kids, and so I don't have to teach Bible class anymore. And I've got some gray hairs now, so I don't need to do any more visiting of the lost. And now I'm a little bit older, and maybe I need a cane to get around, and so I don't need... You got to keep on doing. You may be in an old folks' home and bedridden and everything else, but you still got to serve God faithfully with whatever abilities you have. Some nurse comes in, you tell her about Jesus. You ask her about reading the Bible to you, or you read it to her. We don't quit until we get to heaven. That's our retirement. The legs are involved when we move in physical walking, but it illustrates the idea that what we have in walking with God involves a variety of different elements. In chapter 6, verse 16, Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For they say, we will not walk therein." He says, if we walk in the way that he has set forth, these old paths, you walk in that way, you're going to find the rest you need. Listen, I don't want to walk in that. I'm not going to do that. Our legs are involved in walking, but also involved in physical walking, our eyes are there. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 105. Again, a familiar passage. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Someone once described this to me as a flashlight that you use when you're out camping somewhere. Dave and Debbie and I, Mary and Elle, we all went camping one time together. And you need the flashlight. And when you take the flashlight and you shine it and you see that's where the bathhouse is, and then you put it by your feet. Because there's stones and there's twigs and there's roots that cross your path and you're going to trip over them. And so it lights your feet. And it lights your direction, and you just kind of go back and forth. That's the way it is with the gospel. What am I supposed to do right here, right now? Well, right now I'm supposed to be worshiping. I'm supposed to be paying attention. I'm supposed to be learning. Are you doing that? But what do you do when you leave? We have a sign there that says, exit to serve God. You entered to worship, but you're going to exit to walk worthy with the eyes focused on heaven ahead of us, beyond us, that we want to become a part of. Ears are necessary for walking. We normally don't think of that, and science has discovered that the balance is within the inner ear, and we probably didn't realize that. There are three things that are said to every one of those churches in Asia in Revelation. One is, "I know thy works," Jesus says. I know your works. Secondly, he says, every one of them is told they need to overcome. There's something in their lives that they got to get better. The third one, he says, always, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. We've got ears that are going to help us to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we were called. And finally, recognize that our mind controls it all. My legs do not move independently. My ears do not listen to things that I don't want to listen to. My eyes don't see things that my mind tells them to shut and don't see it. The mind controls it all, and as we've already mentioned in Ephesians 4:23, our mind is renewed when we become a Christian. We start thinking of things differently when we become a Christian. Okay, finally, why walk worthy? You ever think about that? Ever ask yourself the question? Well, I see in that passage it says we're supposed to walk worthy. I understand that that's what it says, but why? Why is it so important that I walk worthy? Well, number one reason is to glorify God. I am reflecting upon God. I've had neighbors, and maybe you have as well, who belong to a certain denomination. And maybe you didn't know anything about that particular denomination. And so you assumed whatever that person did, however he lived his life, that reflected the teachings that he received from that denomination. Let's say he's a member of a Methodist church and he and his boyfriend live together and they're homosexuals and they tell you they're members of the Methodist church, you conclude the Methodist church approves of homosexuality. Whether that's right or wrong, that would be your conclusion because you don't know anything about that denomination. You just know a couple of people that are in it. Well, so what happens when your neighbor doesn't know anything about the true church, the Church of Christ, but he knows you're a member of it? He starts drawing his conclusions based on the way you live your life. That's why we're told that a woman needs to be in submission to her husband. Otherwise, she's going to cause the word of God to be blasphemed.
Well,
if I've got a wife that's good and serving me faithfully, and we're getting along great, and then there's some members of the church that live next door, and they're always fussing and fighting with one another, and then they invite us to church. We said, no, we got a good thing right here. We don't want to mess it up by going to your church. We figure their church is telling them, women, you fight with your husbands all the time. Let them know who's boss. We think that's what they're teaching there. And it's not. But the only information we have is what we see in church members. And so we need to glorify God by walking worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. In Titus 2 and verse 14, we are told that we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ to be a peculiar people. That means a people of God's own possession, that we will walk in good works. We are ordained to walk in good works. Secondly, we walk worthy in order to convert others. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your good works be seen of men that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you see my example as a good Christian and you start following my example as a good Christian, you're going to go to heaven just like I am. That's what Paul said, be imitators of Christ like I am. Now, he could imitate Christ, you could imitate Paul, you could get to heaven by doing so. And we're trying to live this life so others seeing us might recognize this is the right way to glorify God. But a third reason we want to walk worthy is to remain saved. We're not once saved, always saved. We can botch it. We can throw it away. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Now, take heed simply means watch out, be aware, be on guard. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, recognize what he's saying there. He just called them brethren, which means what? They're Christians. And he says, within that Christian, there's a heart of unbelief. How can that be? Once saved, always saved. You can't have a heart of unbelief, right? Yeah, you can. You can lose it. He says, a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. How can you depart from something you're not in? You got to get right with God before you can depart from him, right? That's what he's saying. You're brethren, but this evil heart of unbelief is coming in, and you're going to depart from God. If you want to stay saved, you got to defeat that heart and not depart from God. And in order to help you to do that, your brethren are there. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When we commit a sin and feel no consequence for it, we start to become hard about the sin, unconcerned about the sin. We'll go ahead and do it again. We didn't get caught before. When nobody's saying anything to me, I'll do it again. And we get worse and worse and worse. That's why our brethren need to exhort us daily, immediately. As soon as they're aware of the sin, they approach us about the sin. You got to get rid of this thing. You can't let your heart get hardened through the sin. You've got to get Jesus back on the throne in your life and serve him faithfully. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if, perhaps the biggest word in the Bible, if, there's a condition here, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The beginning of our confidence is when we were baptized, when we submitted to the will of Jesus Christ, we confessed him as Lord and Christ, and we were baptized. That was the beginning of our confidence. We've got to hold that steadfast to the end. If we don't, we're not going to be partakers of Christ. How anybody can teach once saved, always saved is beyond me, when the Bible tells us in so many ways, in so many different places, how you can lose your salvation. If we don't continue in this confidence, in this faithfulness, in walking worthy, we are going to lose our souls. Verses 18 and 19. He's speaking of the children of Israel who were released from Egyptian bondage, were given the law of Moses at Mount Sinai, were provided for throughout the wilderness, came to the threshold of the promised land and blew it. Didn't get to go in because they doubted God. They were afraid of the walled cities and the giants that were there and said, we can't do it. We're grasshoppers in their sight. God said, fine, you're not going. You're going to die in the wilderness. Anybody 20 years old and upward, you're not going to make it. You're going to die in the wilderness. And so they were denied the rest. That's what he's talking about beginning in verse 18. And he says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not, because they did not have the confidence in God. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They started out real well, but they finished poorly. They didn't have the belief. Some versions render that because they did not obey. In verse 2 of chapter 4 it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." We've got to hear the gospel, believe what it says, to the degree of obeying what it says. I don't understand this faith-only doctrine that so many people have. If I reached in my pocket and I pulled out a dollar and said, "You can have this, all you got to do is come up here and get it." Now, do you have it? No. Do you believe me? Well, if you do, you better hurry up and be the first one up here to get it. If you believe me, then you're going to do what I said. The condition of getting this dollar is for you to come up and get it. And once you come up and get it, it's yours. But you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's still a gift from me. But you had to do something to receive the gift. That's what the Bible teaches. Why we can't understand that is beyond me. People just don't want to do what God says. We talked in our Bible class that predestination does not refer to an individual, but the body of Christ, Christians. The faithful Christians, as Ephesians, these verses we've already read, so we'll not do it again for sake of time, but Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 talks about how God selected us, adorned us, talking about the body of the believers, not an individual. We are sealed by the Spirit. We are always saved if we are doing what God says. If we are part of the church, then we are part of the body, part of those that are saved. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we've already read as well. Finally, to walk worthy, we do it to glorify God, to convert others, to remain saved ourselves, and to be united with one another. How can I be united with you and you be united with me when we're going total different directions? And you're trying to submit to God and I don't care anything about that. For us to be united, we all have to accept what the Word of God teaches. Chapter 4, once again, verses 1 through 3. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of your vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Without walking worthy of the vocation, we cannot have unity in Christ. And that, of course, is very important if we're going to be what God would have us to be. Now, it may be you're here this morning and you have never yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that be the case, then you have not started the walk with the Lord. You are still walking in the way of the Gentiles, walking in the way of the world, and you're in a lost situation. You need to hear the Word of God in order to be saved from your sins. After hearing, you've got to believe what the Bible teaches, believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to make a confession of that belief after you've repented or turned away from your sins. And after hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing, you need to be baptized, totally immersed in water to have your sins washed away. And once you come up out of the waters of baptism, as Romans 6 tells us, you come up to walk in newness of life. That is, you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. You keep on doing what God says, so your light can shine to others, so they can be converted, so God can be glorified, so we can be united as a church, and so we can stay saved after we become saved through baptism. If we can help you in any way to get right with God, please don't leave the building this morning without letting us know what can be done to bring you to a right relationship with Him. We ask you to come right now while we stand and sing if you have such a desire.
Oh. closing prayer by Brother Carl O'Brien.